It's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 3:13, 2:17 through 3:13. I didn't type that one in correctly. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. For now may our Lord, may our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, may it be your word that we hear, and not any other. Your word is life. Your word points to our hope. And your word is the bread on which we feed. May it strengthen us for our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's a bit longer text here. Does not mean that we're going to look at it so intently. It would require a lot of time. But it's a narrative of discussion of Paul's heart for the people that he's not with. And we hope in this discussion to learn a little bit about what the heart for ministry is. And we'll see at the end, it's not just going to be something related to ministers in a capital M sense, but who we all are as ministers of the gospel. And this letter is really a personal letter to people that he got to know for a short time. He got to invest in their lives. We think somewhere in the range between a month to at most 6 months. And Paul was rushed out of town on the cover of night because his life was in danger. The believers had taken him out. There was no hope for him to continue in that effect. And after he had been gone for some time, there were those who began to question whether or not Paul's sincerity was real. You can imagine that, right? He's only here a short while. He came here, he started a church, he got it going, and he was out the door real fast, on to the next thing, on to the next best thing. It's a charlatan, someone coming in a religious name in order to make an impression and move on. And Paul is adamant in this letter by describing the kind of ministry that he has as opposed to the ministry that is quite rampant, the selfish ministry, the one that invites people to look to the preacher or the minister or the church planter or the leader rather than the one in whose name they come. And Paul is desperate to let them know where his heart is for them. This is a good thing. This is actually not kind of this arrogant pride This is not something that we should look at and think, oh, this is Paul like tooting his own horn. No, it's okay when false information is going on about you to say, no, this is my heart. You can test it. You can see whether or not it's true, but here's where I stand. This is what I think about you. This is my motivation. This is what I'm about. I'm not perfect. I'll make mistakes along the way. My emotions will get the best of me. Paul is honest about that. But here's what it's about. And therefore, in the first section, 17 to 20, he lets them know, you know, I left reluctantly. This wasn't the plan for me. And just so you know, I was trying to get back time and time again. But my path was blocked by evil. We have no idea what that means. We don't know if that was actually just the evil related to the state pursuing them. We don't know if that was evil to the false messages going around and there are actually people, false prophets, trying to gather up steam against them. All that we know that he wanted to come back, but the way was prevented because of some evil obstacle. And you know, in life, this is a very real thing, that there will be times when doors will not be open to us, and we, at the end of the day, it'll always be the will of God that they're not open to us. But sometimes God's will for us is just to wait, or just to stand still. But it's okay at times to recognize when our pathway is being blocked by evil. It exists. Satan is at work in the world, tempting to sin. And quite often, we find ourselves at a barrier with evil. We can look at this on a macro scale with the kind of violence and terrorism that we've experienced. We can look at it at a very individual scale. Those who bear the name of Christ should get used to the idea that evil does not want his name to be known. Those who bear the name of Christ should get used to the idea that the forgiveness of God is a threat to the temptation of hopelessness. That the love of God is a threat to the temptation of a person's pride. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is a temptation to the gospel of the world that says it should always be about you. Paul is acknowledging this fact, I want to come back to you, but quite frankly, evil is blocking my way. We see this in the mission field. I have a couple examples that pop right in my head right now. And what I would say is evil preventing the work of the Lord. But God's will is always above and beyond that obstacle. And Paul has a trust in the Lord. We'll see that even though his way is being blocked, he's not all that anxious about it, because God's going to see him through the next chapter. In another sense, to the next chapter, verses 1 to 5, is that Paul was concerned, though, about their faith. He wanted to come to them, his way is blocked, but he's desperately concerned about how they're doing. He's not concerned that they're all saying how great Paul is. I'm concerned about your faith. I know that you're going to be suffering afflictions. I told you in advance that I would be suffering afflictions. But my fear is that all the work that had been done to point you to the gospel of Jesus Christ had fallen away simply because of the temptations that inevitably will come. And it's, again, the heart of a minister right here to have his anxiety is not that his place on a pedestal is being challenged. His anxiety is not that what he's coordinated, the thing that he's built, is somehow crumbling. His anxiety is simply that their faith is being tempted away from the one in whose gospel they have come. We fear for you. We fear that temptation has overtaken you. And that is a legitimate fear. When we pray every week, most every week, lead us not into temptation, when Jesus says, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, it's because temptation wreaks havoc. When it's entered into, it can do great damage. And the ministers here know that vigilance is required, that we not allow these kind of temptations to run us aground, putting our eyes on the Lord rather than all the things around us. So, he can handle it no longer. I mean, Think about what he did here there to circumvent the reality that his way has been blocked to come and to visit these people. He sends an informer. We'll send Timothy in. We really want to know how your faith is doing because this is an eternal reality. This is desperate measures. We want to make sure that the gospel you're standing in is going to hold strong to. And so he sends Timothy along the way. Paul and Silas send Timothy. And Timothy comes back with a great report. The good news of your faith and love being reported to us. Oh, and even though we were in distress and affliction, we got this report back and we're comforted now to know that your faith is strong. It's like a message from the mission field. When someone's saying, you know what, you haven't heard from them in a while, they write to you, it's going well, actually. My faith is growing. My trust in the Lord is strong. It's a child gone off to college, and they write back, and they say, you know what, I've found a good church. I'm like, oh, thank you. You're worried, right? Because you know what the world is like. And you get those reports back that just say, you know, I know they're going to have struggles, I know they're going to have difficulties, I can't be there for them constantly, but what a joy to know that the report is that their faith in the Lord is strong. And Paul is just, it's amazing to me how a guy who can write at times such dense theology, which I love, can be so vulnerable as well to say, listen, I'm just thrilled, I'm just overjoyed that your faith is continuing. You're standing strong in the Lord. And all along the way, he's not trumpeting himself. He wants them to have a faith in Christ above all things, to continue. And he trusted the Lord to do this very thing. We give thanks to God for what he's done in you. And therefore, he closes, though, with this section on prayer, which he's been doing all along, that we pray earnestly night and day, not only that we may see you face to face, which would be great, and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then he gives a prayer. Now this means doxology. Now may our God and Father direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's really he wanted to see them again, but he wanted to see them also to continue building their faith. It wasn't that he got a report and he was good. He knew there's still a life to be lived. He wanted to be involved in what was ahead. You never stop walking in your faith. You never say, you know, I've read it enough. I got it. Or, you know, my love is just where I need it to be. There's always a growth to happen within us. There's always a trajectory to be followed. But the most important thing is that he trusted God, though, to do this very thing. He never once says, you know what, if I don't get back to you, I just don't know if you're going to make it. You know, if I'm not there, I think the temptations are just going to be way too strong. You need me. He never does. If the way be clear, I would love to come back to you. But since it's being blocked right now, they're going to get some more of a letter, which we'll discuss in future weeks, on things that they should be watching for, particularly in terms of temptation. But he's trusting them to God. There comes a point in our life where the ones that we love, ones that we care for, ones we're investing our lives into, that we really have to come to a point where we say we have to entrust them to God. We have absolutely no capacity to change someone's heart. We can plant seeds, we can be a witness, but we have to say that the changing of a heart is completely and utterly done by the Holy Spirit. We have to say that a person's redemption in Christ is done completely and only in the cross. We have to say that the will of God for their lives is known only by the Father, and the Father will hopefully at times communicate that to the person we're praying for, but we don't get to know that will. We therefore have to trust. And that's hard to do. Well, what's harder is to think that we can do all those things, and we spend our life doing that, falling on our faces, discouraged, disappointed in our efforts, disappointed in their lack of response, and thinking that all is lost. There's actually a freedom in letting God be God and letting Him do the work that He alone can do. It's the gospel message. You don't have the power to forgive sins. You don't have the power to raise the dead. You don't have the power to heal sickness. You don't have the power to change a heart. And yes, you should say amen to that. It's God's work. Therefore, with this text, we know that the heart of ministry, and if you look at the back of our bulletin where it says the ministers of the church, they're the entire congregation, this is for us. How do we know true ministry from its falsehoods? The most important thing is the love for people is paramount. You can be the best preacher in the world, and if you don't care a lick for the people you're talking to, they will know it soon, and they won't listen to anything that you have to say. If you're teaching the Bible, you're explaining your faith, and you don't have a heart for them, you just want to toot your own horn, they'll eventually figure that out. What matters in ministry above all things is that there's a love for people that understands that God's heart is for people, wherever they are. And Paul, through this text, again and again, talks about how much he loves them, how much they're his crown, his joy. He's the people, they're the people he's invested his life into. He loves them deeply. And we've seen ministry, we've seen in church life, we've seen in organizational structures, we've seen in large facilities that can kind of go off the rails at times, where people become commodities rather than the people for whom Christ died. We've got to keep the machine going. I'll just stop there. If you lose a heart for people in the mission field, in a church, in an organization meant to spread the gospel, you lost all. There's nothing left. And God will kill it. And He does. Love for people. But on the other hand, isn't it a great thing when it's very evident in a church body that love is real? Isn't it a great thing when you know someone's praying for you and someone really has a heart for you, that you're just not a seat in the pew with a wallet to be opened during the service, that you're actually cared for and loved? That's what the church is about. It's a paramount thing, that it starts with a love for others. But it has to include a desire for growth of faith. Too often the idea that we should have a love and a heart for other people means that we should really not pay attention to the growth of faith. We should not pay attention to the moral questions. We should not pay attention to what is right and what is wrong, what we should stand for, what we should take a spine about. It matters. It matters that we do grow, that we do learn, that we pay attention to the temptations that come our way, that we actually acknowledge our failings, asking for forgiveness, not only from God, from those whom we have hurt. We should be growing in our faith, and Paul has such a trust in God, he has such a love for people, that he's not afraid to actually call them out when necessary, in loving ways. Interestingly, verse 10, we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The word there can be translated in a variety of ways, and just a kind of a rough translation would be to supply the ways in which you're falling short. I mean, this is not a nice thing to say, like saying your faith is, you're on the right track, but you really need some work. And the only way he can get away with saying this is if he actually does love them. The only way he can get away with saying this is because he's actually more concerned that they know the truth than he is that they like him. He's more concerned that they know God rather than they say, oh, Paul, what a great guy. Our knees get weak when We demand other people's approval rather than God's. And he will lovingly tell it like it is. But that is the difference, though, between the Christian who wants to tell the truth and the judgmental person. Tim Keller has this great quote that a judgmental person tells someone the truth in order to push them away. A people changer tells people the truth in order to bring them closer, inevitably closer to God. Therefore, in our love, we could say, you know what? I think that you should hang in there in what you're dealing with right now. I think you need to have a little more courage right now. You know, I think you're kind of, your eyes are a little distracted on something else right now, rather than saying, you know what? Your heart's just not close to God. That would be the judgmental way to say things, the confident way to say things, the loving way to say things. Say, you know, I love you, but, you know, here's some things that could be changed. And please, and you have to be able to receive it in return. Here's where I could grow myself. I'll be of no good in doing a sermon if I don't recognize in myself the ways in which my faith and my foibles need to be pushed. But lastly, above all, we have a love for people and a desire for the growth of faith, is there has to be this trust in God. Now may God himself do what we can't. May you grow in him. May you grow in your love for one another. Prayer is the means by which we learn to trust God, because we're asking him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're asking him to help us to realize our lack and his willingness to step in. Prayer is the means by which we say, not my will, but yours be done. The heart of ministry has to be one in which, though we give all of our efforts to the Lord, that we recognize our weaknesses and our strengths, though that we give ourselves to the love of people above all, we allow God to be God, trusting in him, knowing that he can and he will change hearts and will continue to do so until, as Paul says, he comes again with all of his saints. And therefore we trust and believe that when he comes, with all the saints one day, we will get to see people like Clint. We trust him to God. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, increase our love for one another, that we may increase and abound. May you establish our faith, yes, in holiness, where you burn away that which is not pleasing to you. And Lord, help us to trust. Trust in the one whose love knows no bounds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand.